I heard a couple shushes, not from me, but those are from other people. Appreciate it. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to try to cover the entire chapter today. Just work our way through it. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we are grateful to be able to gather together and sing your praises, to be reminded of your greatness, reminded of your power, reminded of your love for us, sending your son Jesus to save us. Lord, reminded through our singing, just absolute dependence upon Jesus for everything. And Lord, we ask that as we sit before your word, that you would just continue to be kind to us, that you would continue to pour out your goodness upon us, you would allow for us to think your thoughts, Lord, as you've revealed them throughout your word, specifically Proverbs chapter 4, that, Lord, as a result of our time in it together, that we would just grow, Lord. We would grow in a passion for Jesus. We'd grow in a desire to walk in wisdom. And so, Lord, we need you, and we ask that you would accomplish your good purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question to think about a few things. What do you think God cares about more? And so this is kind of a comparing and contrasting, if you would. So do you think he cares more about your devotions or the type of movies and music you watch and listen to? Do you think he cares more about you being here this morning or what you're going to do the rest of the day when you leave here? Do you think he cares more about you sharing the gospel with someone or the ways in which you speak to your friends? Do you think he cares about or more about how much money you give away or what you spend your money on? You think God cares more about where you serve in the church or the things you do at your job? Does God care more about the ways in which you study your Bibles or the ways in which you study for tests? Think about those. What do you think God cares more about in your life? Do you think he cares more about one thing than he does another? See, we can tend to think that God is more concerned with spiritual things or the spiritual things we do than he is with the rest of our lives. When we do this, we elevate spiritual things to sometimes this thing we'll call sacred. Like, this is a sacred thing. This is a holy thing that we're doing, and place sort of the ordinary things we do in life into a lower category that we sometimes call secular. And so sometimes we call things, well, this is sacred over here, and this is just a secular thing over here. The problem with this type of thinking is that it takes a large part of our lives and devalues its significance to our faith and who God has created us to be and what he's called us to do. The book of Proverbs, though, was written to help us understand that all of life, this is what I kind of boil it down to, and I've paraphrased this in my own thinking, all of life is connected to all of life, that makes sense, right? Lived out in God's kingdom under his rule and reign. And so if you live in my home and you grew up in my house, you would hear me say often to my boys and to my daughter when they would do things, that phrase, all of life is connected to all of life. And it just seems like a no-brainer, but I believe that to be true. And I think that's what we see throughout the book of Proverbs as Solomon helps us understand that all of life is connected to all of life lived under God's rule and reign. And so we believe in a sovereign God who is at work in all things, therefore all things matter, and all things matter to God, and he has created us to glorify him in all things. Nowhere in the Bible does God teach us to compartmentalize our faith, to only think about him when we gather together on a Sunday morning, or to only think about him and consider his purposes when we gather for community group, or only think about him early in the morning or late at night, whenever it is you're reading your Bible and you open it up and you start to read it and study. He doesn't ever teach us that that's the only time we're to think about him. What we see throughout Scripture is that all of life is connected to what? All of life in God's kingdom under his rule and reign. He has created us to fear him and obey him in all things, all the time, and in every place. Everything in life matters to God, and everything we do matters to him. And we're going to learn this morning this simple truth. God has created us to walk by faith, to honor him in all things, and to trust him at every moment of our lives. To help us dig into that truth this morning, we're going to take a look at 3 points this morning from this chapter. In our first point, we learned that walking by faith means we embrace wisdom. Walking by faith means we embrace wisdom. So chapter 4, and you're going to see this a lot in these first 9 chapters, is it begins in a similar way where Solomon is making another appeal to his sons to listen to instruction and ultimately to embrace wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." I love these two verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them because we keep hitting them over and over again throughout the chapter. But what I want to say about this is if you're a dad, you can feel this. Or if you're a parent, you don't even have to be a dad. If you're a parent, you feel what he's feeling here. As he's thinking about his sons, as he's thinking about his kids, as he's trying to help them. As he's looking out at their life, and he recognizes, man, that you got to go somewhere. You're living your life, and there are potholes in front of you. And when we're young and dumb, and we were all there at one point, you can't see them. You can't, and so there's God's common grace in not being able to see them, because it allows for us to be a little bit more risky in some ways. But Solomon's sitting back, and he's looking at his son who's growing up, and he's going to have to make a number of choices, and he's got to be a man, and he's going to be a husband one day, and he's got to go to work, and he's going to get paid, and he's got to do something with that money, and he's going to be in this world. And he's looking out, and he just sees potholes. He sees a clear path, but he also sees there's a lot of landmines and there's potholes out there. And so that's kind of what's behind this appeal and this sense of urgency when he says, "Hear, pay attention, listen up, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." So I'm 46 years old, and when I was younger and my dad would speak to me, I didn't listen to him. I kind of heard him, but I wouldn't really pay attention to him. He'd give me sort of wisdom and tell me to do certain things, and for some reason, being young and dumb, I typically would try the opposite. And I would ignore him, and the thought in my head, I didn't always say this, but I'd be like, what does he know about being 19 or 16, you know what I'm saying? We all do this. And so the last comment I'm going to make on this, because none of this was in my notes, is this. If you're young, you can't see 46. You can't see 60. But let's learn from Solomon here. And what I would say is if he's an older man speaking to his son, saying, pay attention, listen to your father's instruction. When your dad speaks, or when somebody older and wiser than you speaks, and you feel that sudden, like, I'm not listening to you, urge that you might not say, just pause for a moment. Pray and ask the Lord to help you listen. Because they can typically see some potholes in front of you. They know where the landmines are. And that's what's behind here. And so in his appeal, Solomon tells his sons what he learned from his father. This is interesting. So he's giving his son instruction, But what we see next is the instruction he's given his sons is actually the same instruction his father gave to him. Verse 3 says, "When I was a son, my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you.'" The beginning of wisdom is this. Here it is. This is the beginning of wisdom. And he says, get wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? Get it. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Solomon is passing on to his sons what was passed on to him by his father. And so what we have here, in a sense, is a tradition of wisdom. We see one generation handing down wisdom to the next generation, and then the next generation getting that wisdom, embracing that wisdom, and then handing that wisdom down to the next generation. And I would say this is what we call parenting. This is what we call faithful discipleship. One generation passing down the truth, wisdom, God's word, the gospel to the next generation. And then that generation takes them same truths and it passes it down to the next generation. This is what I love about God's word. This thing never changes. The gospel never changes. We're not coming up with something new. What we're preaching here today, what we're reading here today, is the same thing that was preached and read 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years. It's the same thing. It's God's purpose and plan that there would be this tradition of wisdom that's passed down from one generation to the next. And we stand today with that opportunity to then hand it down to the next generation. Call it parenting. Daniel Aiken writes this. He says, "Instruction and wisdom should be a multi-generational thing. Parents have been entrusted with the responsibility of passing this down to their children. We can pass down patterns of foolishness, like laziness, addiction, abuse, or passivity, or we can pass down patterns of wisdom like humility, a good work ethic, and responsibility. As parents, we can teach our kids the gospel and what it means to deny themselves, pick up their crosses, and follow Jesus, or we cannot. We can teach them who God is and what it means to fear him and obey him, or we cannot. We can teach our kids, or you can think, if you don't have kids, think next generation. We can teach them how to read the Bible, how to have a life in God's word, how to memorize God's word, how to hide it in our hearts, or not. We can teach them how to love the local church and the people of God that God has called us to live life together with, in contexts like this, or not. We can teach them about heaven and what it means to have eternal life, or not. As parents, we are not just trying to raise good citizens for the United States of America. We're not trying to raise them to just sort of fit in, and if they play on a sports team, to be good sports. We're not just trying to train them to be good students. We've been given the gift as parents to have children so that we might disciple them in the ways of God, so that by the grace of God, they might grow up and love God. And so that's what we're doing here today, and what Anita's doing, and what our children's ministry is doing. We're celebrating this Move Up Sunday. But what they've been doing all year is they've been digging into this, making their way through the Bible. This is talking about our children's ministry, just learning who God is, what it means to follow him. And so we do this every Sunday, and right now we're celebrating that as parents, we have an opportunity to train up our children in what God has called them to do. It's part of what God has designed for us as parents. In Deuteronomy 6:4, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's a lot of work, isn't it? It's sort of releasing in some ways because it's just like, hey, live a God-fearing life and talk about God with your kids every day, all the time, in every situation. Just live out your faith in front of them and then write it on every wall, put it on every mirror, put scripture everywhere is what he's getting at here in the sense of because we have a responsibility, one generation to train the next generation, to pass down this tradition of wisdom to our kids, to those who are behind us. This is all part of God's wonderful plan, but it is a lot of work. But God meets us in this work because he's called us to this work and he gives us grace for this work. As I've tried to figure this out personally, I've sort of resorted to like trial and error through the years. Like this seems to work for this season, this doesn't work in this season, but the goal is always to be passing these truths on in any way. And then in God's kindness, he sort of adjusts me and helps me to find something different that seems to work. And you know, the jury's still out in a lot of ways, but I'm just trusting the Lord. God's called us. He's called us to be teachers. He's called us to be disciple makers. He's called us to embrace this wisdom and pass this wisdom down. And so David did this with Solomon. And now in our text, we see Solomon doing this with his sons. And he's appealing to them to hold fast to wisdom that they might live. He urges them to get wisdom and to get insight above all else. You see, there's a lot of things that we can get in this world, isn't there? A lot of things. We can chase cool and maybe get it. We can get friends. We can get married. We can get money. We can get a degree. We can get a dream job. We can get a little power. We can get approval. We can get almost anything in this world that it offers us. But if we get these things and forsake wisdom and forget to embrace wisdom, don't run after wisdom, instead we run after those things, then what do we really have? We have some things, but according to Solomon here, we don't have what's most important. And what we've learned as we've spent time in Ecclesiastes and we spend time in Proverbs is you can get those things, but you really don't have what God has created you to actually get. If we get money without having wisdom, we'll end up spending our money on things that have no eternal value. If you get marriage, but you don't get wisdom, it's not going to be a lot of fun. It's not going to be real enjoyable. Because it's going to be lived out in such a way that God has not created it to be lived out. Life without wisdom is meaningless. This is why David said, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live." Wisdom gives life to those who find her. Not only that, but he said, "Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." I love that. I love when I hear things like, "She keeps you. She guards you." And talking about wisdom, because what we have here is when you get wisdom, you get safety. You get protection. Wisdom keeps you. She guards you. Think about all the folks who just wrestle with fear. Sometimes it's just this irrational fears. But what we learn here when we read scriptures like this, if you get wisdom, she keeps you. You might be fearful, so you might be anxious about something, but wisdom protects. Wisdom brings safety. And if these truths are not enough to motivate us to love wisdom, David says, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. How many of you watched the Olympics? Yeah, go ahead. Be proud if you saw any of them. Not many. You guys don't watch the Olympics? Okay. I'm gonna trust that you just are not telling the truth right now. Anyways, it's fun to watch. I watch the Olympics. They're kind of a big deal in my house. We record them, get to watch what we watch. But I'm sure many of the athletes who participated in the Olympics, it was an honor for them just to be in the Olympics. But when they go there, what are they going there to do? To compete. They want to win. You show up, you at least have a chance to be on that podium. And so they want to be on the podium. Their goal is to win that gold medal and have their national anthem played for them. Even Scottie Scheffler, for those of you who don't know, world's number one golfer, PGA Tour, he ended up winning gold, and he's bawling on the podium. So he said it's just a different experience. As he's hearing his national anthem played, and he's this grown man who's won so many golf tournaments, is just bawling because he had just won, and he's hearing his national anthem played. And so it's a big deal to win. We all like to win, right? Don't we? Anybody in here love losing? No, so there's an appeal being made here. Hey, get wisdom, prize her, love her. And he's saying, you'll be a winner. That's what he's saying. But take this graceful garland and place it on your head, which is similar to saying, you're going to win your event. And I'm going to take this gold medal. I'm going to put it around your neck because you're going to be a winner. And so he's holding us out here for us. And he said, if you're going to chase anything in this world and you're going to run after something, if there's anything you want to get and you want to be a winner, get wisdom. She'll exalt you. Get her. She protects you and she exalts you. Get wisdom. Get insight. That's what she does. And so how do we get wisdom? Wisdom begins with a personal relationship with Jesus by faith alone. Wisdom is not just principles to learn that help us make sense of life. Meaning, like, you can go through Proverbs and we're going to see wisdom lived out. We get wisdom when we get Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, okay? So we get wisdom when we get Christ. That's the connection we got to make here. It's not we get wisdom when we memorize Proverbs 29:17. We get wisdom when we get Christ. He's the one who won for us. He's the one who died on the cross to save us. He's the one who's freed us from the power of sin so that we might fear God and that we might walk in his ways. And so we get wisdom when we trust Christ. We get to walk in wisdom when we continue to follow Christ. And so how do you get wisdom? You surrender your life to Jesus. You pick up your cross and you follow him. No matter where he calls you to go. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you look to him as you take each step forward. That's how you get wisdom. In our second point, we learned that walking by faith means we do not enter the path of the wicked. In this next section, we learned that there are really only two paths to walk down in life. There's the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. As Solomon speaks to his son here, he knows that his son's going to be tempted to walk down a path. And that path, most likely, that's going to bring the most temptation is going to be the path of the wicked, the one that's not marked by wisdom, but instead is marked by evil. And so he writes the following. He says, "Hear my son and accept my words." This is verse 10. that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The way of wisdom leads to life. It leads to a fruitful life, one that we've been created to live. It promises, in many ways, a long and happy life. Doesn't guarantee a long life, but it alludes to and promises one that if looking to Christ, picking up a cross and following Christ and obeying the Lord, it typically produces this type of life. And Solomon tells us here that when we walk down this path, our steps will not be hampered. And if we run down this path, we're not going to stumble. The path of righteousness or the path of wisdom, it's a clear path. It's the one that the Lord has created us to walk down or run down. I imagine it being like the Noonday Creek Trail. You know what I'm talking about? The one kind of in downtown. Anybody ever been there? People, you guys get out of your houses. Excellent, excellent. Noonday Creek Trail. It's just an easy sort of path. It's pretty simple. You're not going to get lost. It's clean-ish. Its surface is paved and mostly level. It's well-marked, right? Like you kind of know where you're going. There's arrows and all that kind of stuff. It'd be very hard to get lost on this trail. Walking the path of wisdom and righteousness, it's like that trail. It's safe. This doesn't mean that your life will be easy, but it does mean that when you pick up your cross and follow Jesus, you're gonna avoid some obstacles that foolish people typically stumble over. Fools don't make the connections between their foolish choices and the consequences of these choices. They don't see how their laziness is connected to their bad grades. You know what I mean? Like you fail to read your book and study for the test. Laziness typically results in not usually getting an A. They don't see how their laziness is connected with a lack of a job or not a good job. Fools think they can have a great marriage, without actually working at it. Fools think everyone else is always the problem for all of the problems in their lives. Fools never stop to look at their own lives and the way in which they're living. And this is why Solomon goes on to write, verse 14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked." And just think fools. "Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." See, what we have here in that section of Scripture is a warning. The path of the righteous, he says, it's safe. It's Noonday Creek Trail. You can run down it. And you're not going to fall. And you're not going to stumble. It's just a safe trail. It's a safe path. It's the one you've been created to walk down and run down. But there's a warning here where he's saying, but there's this other path, the path of the unrighteous, the path of the wicked, the path of the fools. That's not a safe path. It's going to be an enticing path. But it's not the same thing as Noonday Creek Trail. It's a warning here where he's just saying, hey, when you see that path, don't go down that path. I imagine this path being more like Blankets Creek Trail. You know what I'm talking about? I don't expect all of you to be on this trail. But it's a trail in the air. I think it's off of Six's Road, correct? There's another name for a rope mill or something. Is that the same one? No. No, Blankets Creek, that's the mountain bike one. Anyways, the point is there, Blankets Creek, for those of you who don't know, it is on Six's Road. It's a great trail. It's a great running trail. A lot of guys mountain bike on it, but it's in the woods. And so if you're going to run this trail or walk this trail, I would say probably 100% of us at some point are going to hit our foot on a root. Anybody ever fallen on that trail? You don't have to think. If you run consistently, you fall on trails like this. I've done it. Been there. Anyways, I imagine the path kind of like that. Just think, noonday is real nice and easy and clean. Everybody can get on that thing. And then you got blankets. It's like it's got a lot of roots, some rocks, things like that. You're just going to stumble on that trail. I'm not saying don't run that trail. This is an illustration here, okay? The path of the wicked is more like that. There's obstacles that you're going to have to get over. But the one that Solomon's talking about is these obstacles are meant to cause you to fall. These obstacles will make you stumble. The path of the wicked is not safe. It does not lead to a fruitful life. The people who are on this path are not seeking to glorify God. They are, as Solomon would say, evil, and the path is dangerous. This is why Solomon warns us about this path, and he urges us to avoid it. Stay on the path of the righteous. Keep your eyes on Christ. And when you're going down that path, it's almost like he's saying to his son, I know you're going to walk this way. We all do this. We all have our own stories where we're heading in this direction. And then all of a sudden, we just kind of slow down and we stop and we take our sort of look away from Christ and we see people going down this path. And what Solomon would say is when you see that path, the path of the wicked, the path of people who are not following Jesus, the path that leads to sin, he said, you need to envision this. You need to envision this warning sign that he's throwing out there that just says, do not go on this path. You can see it. It's there, but pass on from this path. You might find yourself being tempted to cheat on a test because you see other people doing it. And they seem to be getting away with it. And they don't have to spend as much time studying hard to get a good grade. But you see them, they just cheat on it. And they told you how they do it. And so you might be tempted to do that. And what Solomon would say is, pass on. Pass on from that path. Picking up your cross and following Jesus, walking in wisdom, does not look like cheating. Does not look like lying. It looks like working the land that the Lord has called you to work. You might find yourself being tempted to be lazy. You know, you're working real hard and you're getting tired, but you know you need to do something, and you're like, oh, it'd be nice not to do that today. Solomon would say, when you see that temptation to get off this path, to go down the path of laziness, Solomon would say, pass on. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and keep your eyes on Christ and follow him. That path is one that he has not created us to walk on. That path leads to stumbling. That path leads to falling. That path doesn't lead to eternal life. This is what's behind his father's love for his son, as he knows his son's walking down a path. And we're walking down this path too. You might find yourself being tempted to lust. Look at something you shouldn't be looking at. Talk to somebody in a way that you shouldn't be talking to them. Engage in a relationship with somebody who's not your spouse in a way that God has called for husband and wives to engage in. That temptation's real. Scripture is very clear. No temptation will seize you except what is common to man. No one is beyond temptation. That's why Solomon's sharing this here. There is a way of wisdom. There's a path. It looks like this. And then there comes these temptations to walk down this path of evil or foolishness. And we're just going to encounter them. You don't just all of a sudden grow up and hit a certain age like Phil and say all of a sudden, Phil, how old are you again? 62? About to be 63? About to be 64. So when you hit 60, those paths of foolishness, they don't go away, do they, Phil? He's not even listening. Are you awake, Phil? No, no, no. The point is they don't go away. We're not immune from these temptations. And Solomon is preparing us. God is preparing us. When you face these temptations, what do? You pass on. You keep moving forward. You pick up your cross. You deny yourself. And you follow Jesus. The path of the wicked is a path of sin. It leads to destruction and death. It will promise you life, but in the end, it will destroy. It might bring a moment of joy, but in the end, it always disappoints. This path is hopeless. But the path of righteousness, it's different. It's what we've been created to walk down. Verse 18 and 19 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Ray Ortland in his commentary said the following. He said, "What keeps us moving forward in the way of God's wisdom is hope, confidence, and expectancy. You might not be much of a Christian right now, who of us is, but if you have chosen Christ, he is dawning in your life. There might be only a glimmer of light on your horizon right now, but the sun is rising. The darkness cannot stop it, and Christ will bring his good work in you to noonday brilliance. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That bright gospel confidence is how you keep going, step by step, moment by moment, on the right path. Walking by faith means we say no to the path of wickedness, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We deny ourselves, and we pick up our crosses, and we follow him. And he leads us on this path. He shines his light for us to see as we walk along this path." This is kind of, you hear me say, living in the good of the gospel over and over again at times. This is what it looks like. It means we walk down this path where we keep our eyes on him, trusting that he will make straight our path, trusting that he will shine his light upon this path so that we might see. Trusting in him, it brings us confidence to keep walking. The path of the wicked is not like this. In our third and final point, we learn that walking by faith means we keep our hearts with all vigilance. Solomon writes, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." In this last section, Solomon calls us to pay careful attention to our hearts and to focus our eyes forward on Jesus as we follow him. It's so easy to let our hearts and our eyes wander off and away from Jesus and his ways. And just a little illustration. I'm going on a limb here, okay? When you were singing this morning, okay, so when we gathered together and you finally got here and you all were in your spots and these words were being put up on the screen and you were starting to sing, did your mind ever wander? Did you ever find yourself sort of mouthing the words on the screen, but the whole time you're thinking about tubing or what you're doing for lunch, Subway, Canyons, anything? It could be anything. It's a fight for me every single week. I sit in this front row. I know what's going on, but it's been constant for me. My mind is like racing on and on and on, and it's a battle fighting this temptation for my focus to remain on Christ. It's just a real temptation that we all face. We can sing those words, but our minds and our hearts are in different places. We can start our days with the best of intentions to honor the Lord, only to find ourselves angry at someone. Anybody ever been there? Like, you're just excited, great day, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're just like, where did that conflict come from? Or where did that anger all of a sudden rise up in my heart and find itself expressed in some relationship? We're kind of like dogs, you know what I mean? Like when you take them for a walk and they see that squirrel. Not all dogs, but some of them, the bigger ones. And they want to chase after that thing. They're just having a great time. And the next thing you know, squirrel. That's how our minds work. That's how our hearts are. I have to tell my kids sometimes we sin against each other, and it's not even personal. It's just sort of by our nature at times. It just happens. It's just there. Sin still remains in our hearts. And it's one of the reasons Solomon is saying, pay close attention to your hearts. Pay close attention to what's ruling your heart, what you love most in this world, what you're most passionate about. Pay close attention to what you're focused on. And he calls for us to guard our hearts. See, the moment we let something other than Jesus into our hearts and take the place of first importance, we get distracted and fall off the path that he's created us to walk. And it's so easy to do that. But we've been created to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. He comes first. And Solomon's appeal here is guard that. Guard it. Pay close attention to that. Ask yourself questions. What do I love most in this world? In your marriage, the advice I give to my boys, the advice I give to my daughters, when they're looking for a spouse and they're thinking about this, I just tell them, you want a great marriage, find somebody who loves Jesus more than they love you. It just doesn't work the other way. You can't make an idol out of each other. The Lord's called us when we get married to honor and glorify him. It works when we fear God and we love Jesus more than we love our spouse. And it gets fun then. It gets really enjoyable then. Because then we get to live out our marriages the way God has created us to live them. Same goes with parents. Don't love your kids more than you love Jesus. You want to be a good parent? Love Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow him. You want to be great at work? Love Jesus. Fear God. Don't make work an idol. Guard your hearts. That's what Solomon's after. We need to protect our hearts if we're going to walk in wisdom and follow Jesus. For from our hearts flow the springs of life, says Solomon. We will not lose our way if we keep our hearts and our eyes focused on Jesus. Fighting the good fight of faith, it really is a fight. It feels good to say it. Fight the good fight of faith. Sounds encouraging, right? But in that good phrase, is the word fight. Fighting usually takes a lot of work, right? Like if you were to fight Phil after church today, Phil will fight any of you, right? Like for you to beat him, you're going to have to put some work in. Some of you more than others, and some of you not as much as others. But it would be a fight. So when you think about guarding your heart, think about that fight. Work at it. That's what Solomon's saying. Son, you're living your life. You're walking down this road. And as you walk down this road, keep your eyes on Jesus and guard your heart. Fight to keep that thing pure. Fight to make sure that heart loves God. Fight to keep your eyes on Jesus, because you will be tempted. There are lots of paths. There's lots of breaks, and you're on this path, and you're going to look, and you're saying, all my friends are going there. The world seems to be enjoying it in that direction. And Solomon's saying, pass on. Guard your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart, what's going to happen is your heart is going to run that way. It's going to be enticed by the world. It's going to be enticed by these things that Solomon is saying to pass on from. So guard your hearts. Let me close by asking you a question. And it's a simple one. Where's your heart at today? And again, fight. This is the fight part. It takes a little bit of work. This may come easier for some than others, but where is your heart really at today? What are you most passionate about? And for me, how I do that is like, what did I think about during worship? Was I thinking about baseball practice? Was I thinking about football? Was I thinking about tubing? Was I thinking about what I'm eating? Like, to me, those are just little indicators, like the little check engine light that just says, like, oh, you weren't really engaged this morning. There was something else that captured your heart. And then I just try to pay attention, like, is that showing up a lot? Am I running after something? Then I start to ask questions, like, what do I talk about the most? What am I most passionate about right now? Because that usually comes out when I speak to people. What are the things I'm spending my money on? Because whatever I love is going to show up in my budget. It's going to show up when I'm buying things and I'm doing stuff. And so there's different ways to sort of look at it. But where are you? Where's your heart really at? Do you really love Jesus? Are you really focused on him? Are you really seeking to honor him in all things? And if you find yourself not there, the application is really simple. If you find yourself down that path, the path of foolishness right now, Solomon would just say, repent. Get off that path. Pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and put your eyes back on Christ. Pick up your cross and follow him. By the grace of God, by his power and his mercy, may he keep us on that path of wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. I ask that, God, you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would bless us today, Lord, that as we leave here, every step we take, we would seek to fear you. We would seek to walk in wisdom. We would seek to honor and glorify you with our lives. Lord, would you protect us from foolishness? Lord, when we find ourselves walking down that path, Lord, would you give us grace to repent? Would you confront us? Would you correct us? Would you lead us into repentance and faith? Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.